Feels like since March it has been Halloween, isn't it? We're all wearing masks. Never done that before, have we? And it's not over yet. Here we are again with masks on. So the Feast of All Saints has a very long and interesting history. Whereas the exact origin of this feast is unclear, it is believed that it began organically at the end of the Christian persecution, which was brought about by the conversion of Constantine around 312-313 CE. Not only did the conversion of Constantine bring respite to the Christians, but it also gave them the opportunity to look back and honor the martyrs and the exemplars of faith. The church had a growing desire to honor the great number of martyrs, particularly those who were martyred during the long Diocletian persecution, which lasted from 303 to 311 CE. Now, the church had to commemorate each one of these martyrs individually, there simply would not be enough days in the calendar year. A common feast day for All Saints, therefore, not only seemed appropriate, but inevitable. You hear about the Feast of All Saints in the preachings of Saint Ephrem, for example, as early as 300. In the mid-300s, and then again John Chrysostom in the early 400s. As time went on May the 13th, 609 CE, Pope Boniface IV consecrated the Pantheon to the Virgin Mary and all the martyrs, and in this way also established the formal celebration of All Saints. Later in the mid-8th century, Pope Gregory III made All Saints a holy day and fixed November 1st as the date for the celebration. In one sense, it's so good to be part of this long and beautiful Christian history, isn't it? Which I think particularly for us in the Catholic tradition is something that we're very proud of. Today, the meaning of the feast is expanded to include all those people who have entered heaven, not just the martyrs and the exemplars of faith, but all the people that have entered heaven. And it includes the saints in the church's official canon and those who are not found in the official canon. Who are these people? These people are our very own. It includes the saints. It includes all the believers who stand face to face with God in heaven, and among them, members from our own family. For example, I can believe that my father, who lived such a good, honorable, honest Christian life, is in God's presence. In that sense, he too is a saint. Today is his feast day as well. People in our own families, our own parish, our towns and our neighborhoods, our relatives and our very friends. This feast is both a celebration and an invitation, and that's how I want to reflect on this great day today. So let me reflect in my 3 points on the meaning and the practical implications of this feast. First of all, a celebration of God's love. John says, "See what love the Father has for us, that we may be called the children of God, yet so we are." So first and foremost, the Feast of All Saints is a celebration of God's love. This love that God has bestowed on us, a love that makes us children of God. In reality, we can say then that the Feast of All Saints is the culmination of salvation history. Really, it's the climax of salvation history. The vision that John describes in today's first reading, a large number of people standing before the throne of God crying, "Salvation comes from our God who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb," is precisely how salvation is meant to conclude. Salvation, from the Christian perspective, folks, is an act of supreme love by a God who makes us God's beloved children. That is salvation. On this feast day, then, today we celebrate our newfound identity as a children of God. And we need to recognize that. Sometimes, as a people, as a church, even as a universal church, we forget who we are. Particularly, you know, we are living in these times of the elections, and it's so easy to compromise who we are sometimes for short-lived earthly political ideologies. But in these times, to remember who we are as a people of God, that we are God's children, and no matter how different people might be from us, we never lose sight that the person on the other side is my brother, is my sister. So this identity as a children of God, we must celebrate it. We are not an aimless people wandering through life without an identity or a destiny. That's not who we are. Christ is our identity. Our life on earth is a pilgrimage, and our destiny is eternal life with God and with our brothers and sisters. So the invitation then is to recognize who we are, and the invitation then is to live what our identity is. Secondly, John's vision in the book of Revelation is very, very relevant for our times. I find this particular point speaking to me loud and clear. John sees a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. A multitude of people that no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. The idea that in the first century, at a time of brutal persecution, John would see a vision of heaven comprising of people from every nation, race, people, and tongue, I find it mesmerizing. And this is what I find mesmerizing, that heaven mirrors the earth, or should I say, earth mirrors heaven. How terribly narrow-visioned we have to be to imagine that the world or heaven excludes, rejects, oppresses, and kills people because of their differences. Racism, culture wars, ethnic cleansing, discrimination based on nationality and race and culture and language is not just a crime against humanity, it is an offense against God and heaven. And this is why I consider Pope Francis's call for social friendship and fraternity in his latest encyclical Fratelli Tutti to be truly prophetic. Here is what Pope Francis says. Social friendship and universal fraternity call for an acknowledgement of the worth of every human person, always and everywhere. If that is not the book of Revelation and the vision that John sees, I don't know what else is. Social friendship and universal fraternity call for an acknowledgement of the worth of every human person, always and everywhere. His call is not just for a new social order, which is what many people say, that this is sociology. No, it's not. It's a celebration of the universal nature of God's people in heaven and on earth. It is also an invitation to envision an earth that mirrors the universality of God's heaven. People of every race, nation, people, and tongue. And I'm pleading with you as saints, gathered in God's presence, may we not be found wanting in this. May we not be guilty of destroying God's vision of a universal heaven and a universal earth. And thirdly, the most meaningful idea behind the Feast of All Saints is the fact that it celebrates not just the ones who are on the official canon of the church, but all people who are in God's presence, right? All those who have entered God's holy presence. Now, who does it include? That includes us too. Paul often refers to the believers as saints. We may not enjoy beatific vision now, but right now here we have the privilege and the opportunity to be in the real presence of Christ. This is real, folks. This in some way is a foretaste of heaven. People from all nations, tongue, and race gathered together in God's holy presence. In some way, this is the vision of heaven. In fact, every Eucharist is a celebration of saints. Often, though, we think of saints as extraordinary people with extraordinary virtues and superhuman heroism, right? We think of saints who are way beyond our league. Just recently, I concluded a 8-week series on John of the Cross. And of course, I let people experience the depth that John of the Cross experienced. And many people just said, well, this is just not for me. Why? Because we think of saints as some people way beyond our abilities. Folks, the gospel way of looking at saints is just a little different. Sainthood is not a trophy we set out to accomplish. We don't become saints at the end of our lives. No, we live the life of saints in the here and now. We are saints now because, or at least the invitation is to be saints now because we stand in God's all-holy presence. Mother Teresa said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. And the Beatitudes is precisely the way of saints, what I call the little way to becoming saints, to living as saints, to be poor in spirit, to mourn with others, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be peacemakers, and to be willing to pay the price for righteousness. This is the life, the little way of saints. The Beatitudes is that path that we walk as we live the life of saints. If this Mass is a celebration of saints, which is who we are saying we are, then this upcoming week is an invitation to live our lives as saints, no matter where we find ourselves. As the election winds up, and as the results are declared, let us live out the Beatitudes. And boy, this year, if we can do that, then we truly are saints. What a privilege it is right now for us to welcome Christ into our midst, just like that vision that John had, the Lamb of God, and we crying out, holy, holy, holy. May we truly live as God's children, because that is our identity. And one day, may we be found in God's holy presence in heaven, because that is our destiny. This Eucharist accompanies us on that journey. People of God said, Please rise and let us profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.